God is so good to us, so amazing. So we're going to go quickly into this. We're going to go back to Genesis 19. We're still in Vayera. It's going to take us quite a while to get through this. There's a lot of important issues that is happening throughout the reading of this chapter. Some stuff is going on. We're starting to see. Now, how many see that when we study in the Bible, when we first start, we don't know a whole lot about who Elohim is. Matter of fact, it says in Elohim, excuse me, Elohim created the heavens and earth. We don't even know who that is if you just start in the Bible. And so with the Bible, how it's written, it starts to expose who he is and what type of character he's got. And so now we're starting to get this idea of who God is. Most people today who come to Christ and get saved, they still don't have an idea of who God is. And the one thing that's important, we got to know the God that we serve. Who is he? What's his characteristics? What does he like? What does he don't? What he despises? We got to know those things. That way, we don't want to be doing the things that he don't like, do we? So we have to know these things. So the only way you're going to know anything about God, you're going to have to, on purpose, do a very precise study on who God is. That way you get a better image about the God you're worshiping. Who is this God? Because the Bible speaks, there are many gods that are spoken of in the Scripture that people worship as God, but God says they're not gods because beside him there is none. That's how we can tell. He said, now who says this about himself? God does. He said, beside me there's no other. And he always considers himself as Ahad, as one. And so we have to understand the attributes and characteristics of God in order to get the picture that he's telling us. So as we're going through the study, this thing's building, we're starting to learn more about God. We're starting to learn that this God, he has order. And this God has the power to make something set apart. He has the power to set something apart. What's the first thing God set apart in the Word? What's the first thing he set apart? The Sabbath, the seventh day. He set the seventh day apart. Now, we know the seventh day is the Sabbath, so we naturally say Sabbath, but that was the seventh day is what he set apart, because the word Sabbath is not mentioned in that part of Scripture. We know that's what it is. But he set the seventh day apart. So let's keep that in mind, because the argument comes back that how you know what day it is? It's the seventh day. That's what he said. I'm not confused. It's not the fourth day. It's sure not the first day. It's not the third day. It's the seventh day that he set apart. Remember, he has the power to set days apart from other days. What kind of God is this? He has the power to separate light from darkness. He has that power. So we learn all these things. Now we're seeing that God has the power to show mercy. That's what we looked at last night. He has the power to show mercy. Who is he showing mercy to? He's showing mercy to the Lord, to his family. He's showing mercy. All they got to do is find 10. Remember that. They find 10, the destruction don't happen. Are y'all up with me on this? All they got to do is find 10, not 50. God agreed with Avram through prayer. He would go down all the way down to 10 people. Find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Because God knew if I get 10 righteous people in Sodom, that righteousness will overwhelm, the light will overwhelm the darkness. That's because is God out to kill them? No. Is God despised? But he can't stand the depravity of their iniquity was in his face. They flaunted it. And that's a spirit. And it's still the same type of spirit today when you're dealing with that type of spirit that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing. It wants to flaunt. It wants to wrap itself in a rainbow flag. Now the rainbow is to remember something. What is it to remember? A covenant. Who stated that? Jehovah did. It's to remember a covenant agreement. What that agreement was based, what is that covenant to remind you of? I saved you. Mercy again. It was a merciful act of God because God saved 8 people on an ark that was prepared to make sure that humanity can continue. Because can you imagine all the people that was in the world up to that point? And God saved only 8 people. Now, how many had an opportunity to go in the ark? For 120 years, Noah proclaimed the message. The rain's coming. The rain's coming. He's talking with his neighbor and said, neighbor says, hey, I just thought I'd stop by. I see you getting close to being finished. He said, man, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. Who builds a boat in the desert? Noah says, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but by the way, the rain's coming. You've been telling me that for 120 years, but it's coming. Trust me, I can sense it. Let me tell you, what you think the people's reaction was when all of a sudden they looked up and the sky started pouring water? They'd never seen that before. What you think their reaction was? I can tell you their reaction went back to what Noah had been saying for 120 years. I do believe many of them made a mad dash for the door of the ark, but that door was closed. And Jehovah shut the door. The men reached out and grabbed Lot and pulled him in and shut the door. Because remember, when they pulled him in, they didn't leave immediately. They still had to wait for daylight to come. They had to wait through the night. So they were there. And they didn't have to worry about the people outside because they were like this. They couldn't see a thing. They were wearing themselves out, to passing out, couldn't find the door, but they would get up and do it again. They thought they could still get through. But when you're blind, there's no breakthrough. There was a man in the scripture spoken of called blind Bartimaeus. And Yeshua was passing by and he said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What? Have mercy on me. He didn't say just heal me of this blindness. Have mercy on me. He wanted God to have mercy not on just his eyes, but his entire being. Sometimes we only want what we think's the problem. We want God to work on that, but really he wants to work on us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. We shouldn't be asking God for very specific things in our life. We should say, God, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, whatever it is you see that I don't see, I need you to work on that for me. This blind man would shout, and the people around him says, hey, hush, you're disturbing the master. And he cried out even louder. He didn't care what they said. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice his language. How did he know he was the son of David? You think maybe he sat and heard? Now he's blind, so I'm not going to say he read, but reading wasn't a big thing back then for people who didn't have money. So you know how you heard it? You had to go to where? To synagogue, where Moshe was being read every week. So this man had to hear something that he would declare, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knew who he was speaking of, and he knew that they had long awaited this king who would come from the throne of David, who the scepter would not be depart from among him. He would always be king, this everlasting king. So that's what the Torah states. But when Yeshua comes and he dies, they gave up on that because he shouldn't have died. When are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? That was the question they kept getting asked. Well, he's still not finished. Heaven must retain him for a moment. Then he'll return. Now, when you've been waiting in that moment is the hard part. It's the moment you got to wait in. God describes it as a moment. We describe it, man, they've been saying this all my life. My grandma and my great-grandpappy, everybody been saying, he's coming back. Where all we been here? God says that's just a moment. It's just a moment. It's a short time. When you take the lifespan of a human being and you compare it to eternity, it's just a speck on the scale. Just a speck, just a moment. But he knew it was coming. And so he declared, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He recognized him. And what did Yeshua do? He healed the blind man. He healed him. Because in blindness, there's no breakthrough. You got to have mercy on me. If even if he'd just healed his eyes, there'd have been no breakthrough for him. He'd have could see. But God was, he was there to do a complete work in his life. And so we see that. So we see this wonderful things that's being pointed out to us in the text. And so we'll start right where I left off. We'll look at verse 12. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Why is he asking them if you have anybody else? Because they got Lot, his two daughters. That's all they got. How many they need? Oh, wait, Pastor, you made a mistake. What about his wife? I already told you about his wife. She was with him, but wasn't with him. He's got seven. Are you hearing me? That's a reality. It's a sad reality. But nonetheless, it is a true fact. She was in the house, but wasn't there. Because you can physically be in the house, but your heart could be somewhere else. And her heart was out in the square of the city. She wasn't willing to give that up. But still, God is showing mercy. Maybe, just maybe, in the transition period, she'll change. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit, what happens. But notice that they're asking for more because they know that when they were commissioned by Jehovah to go, they got to find 10 righteous in the city, and they can't destroy the city because they've been sent to destroy. Remember that these messengers were very specific messengers, messengers that destroy. It sort of reminds me of the messengers that we read about in Revelation. They're very specific to a very specific duty they're given, and it's to destroy. These messengers are sent to destroy, but before their destruction, they're on behalf of Jehovah, they're to extend the mercy hand to whomever would like. Whoever would like. And so we can, you know, it's just like when we go to church. The message is preached, and it's to move you. When you're moved, you got to respond to that moving. And so there's something that has to be done. And so we see that they ask him, bring him out of this place, for we are going to destroy this place. Notice what they said. We are going to destroy this place because the cry against them has grown great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. How many see that? They're there to destroy this place. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah is going to destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be as one joking. They didn't take Lot serious, just like the people in Noah's time didn't take him serious. This is a big joke. This is, why are you trying to do this? Anytime you stand up for God, you're automatically going to be standing against tradition and dogmas of men. Automatic. The moment you stand up for God, you're going to stand against those things. And those things are the very things that don't like change. And they will accuse you of everything they possibly can to make you look like you don't know what you're doing, like they did Noah. You're crazy. Nobody else is building a boat in the desert but you. Look at all of us, what we're doing. How could you be right? You're the only one doing it. How'd that turn out for him? How could you be right? You're the only one. Because he wasn't doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what Jehovah commanded him to do. Noah, build an ark for the saving of your house. Very specific thing. Very, very clear thing. So he had to get to work to get it done. Because if you visited the ark encounter at any point, you know this was no small thing. None whatsoever. This was no small. And thank God we have the dimensions given to us in the scripture so that replica could be built so we can then get our mind wrapped around what type of faith Noah had. What kind of commitment he had. You think about this. He was committed. He was committed to do what God called him to do. In the midst of all of this project, which was a major project, any boat company today would think the building of the ark would be a major project. They'd bring in all kinds of engineers and you name it. They'd contact log cutting companies. They would have them process and beam certain dimensions. If they took that project on today, that's why we look in the Bible and we see what seems in their time to be an impossibility. But when there's a commitment to, no matter what the impossibility seems in front of you, you're able to get through it if you commit your life to it. Major building boat companies would say that would be a major project. That's why nobody can believe it. They don't want to believe it. There's no possible way a man with a small family can build such a boat with the equipment he had at hand. Think about that. Yet, the script, that's why people consider this as this is nothing but metaphor. Let me just tell you. When the Bible wants you to understand metaphor, it lets you know it's metaphor. This is a historical event. That's why when Ron Wyatt discovered the ark, it didn't make world news, because it goes against their agenda to make the Bible correct. We don't want no stories of the Bible actually proven historically, because then we can't keep our narrative and lie to the people. And so people go to church for years and think that some of the stories in the Bible just couldn't have happened. You believe in the Bible? I believe in the Bible, but, you know, some of that stuff is so far-fetched. And so it creates a barrier between the person and God. How many know God's here to tear down all the barriers? What he said is what he declared. Because the moment you start questioning what God gives us as far as the Torah concerning the Word of God, you question one part. What other thing are you going to question? When are you going to stop? When are you going to stop questioning what the Word of God says? And the moment stuff is told to you that God says, don't do this, and it goes against your routine or your habits or whatever, now you don't believe that either. You see, it's a vicious cycle that you can never satisfy. We have to believe what God said. That's where it all starts. If you don't believe what God says, we're wasting our time. You first have to believe what God said. If you believe what God says, then you can have faith. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of the rhema of Elohim. The rhema of Elohim. So that word rhema is that which is spoken. It literally has to come from, you look at it with your eyes. Your eyes comprehend. The wording puts together. It didn't hit you in the brain. Your brain figures out how the tongue has to function. Sending electrical pulses with your vocal cords in combination to breathe, and when you breathe, sound comes out. And you articulate it about how your muscles in your face allows you to pronounce words. It's an absolute miracle. But when you pronounce those words and you say, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, Yeshua's Father, and what his word says, that's faith. It's an action, because faith is an action word. Now you heard it with your ears, and now that you heard it with your ears, you gotta have it leave from your hearing and settle down in your heart and believe that with everything that's in you. Noah had to do that because God says build a boat. It's crazy. It's crazy stuff. But God was showing mercy. Again, mercy. Here we see God showing mercy, extending himself. He goes and speaks to his sons-in-laws. And so this is why I said last night, because the language here is very straight language. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who married his daughters. Now his daughters were just, two of them were virgins, unmarried. Now we have two married daughters. Now this goes into all sorts of things, because what's the possibility that Noah had more than two daughters? So if we look back in history of the Israelite people, on average, we can trace back their average. The average childbirthing of a single family was 5 to 6 children. That was average. 5 to 6 children. We only here see that Noah's got two daughters. So that's below average. So it would be, it would actually be within reason for us to think that if he's speaking of these married daughters, they're different than the virgin daughters. That's a possibility. We can't say no because of this verse. Does that make sense to everybody? Because this language is straightforward. They married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah is going to destroy this city. Now, that's what makes me lean more toward this is the fact that Lot, I got my two stories messed up here. That Lot didn't go to his daughters. There's a reason he wouldn't have gone to his daughter, because they're married. They're married. So he wouldn't go to them. He would go to their husbands, because their husbands have to make a decision. Now, he knows that when they married them, then they went into that house, and they're now underneath that covering. He don't get to barge in because he's daddy. It don't work like that. So naturally, this would make more sense to me that he would go to the sons-in-laws and explain to them what's happening. And of course, when you live that type of lifestyle and you're constantly inundated with it and you never give yourself relief by showing up in a worship service, you can only go so long and you're going to succumb to the surroundings. Just the facts. You will succumb to the surroundings. You say, how effective is your surroundings? Do you ever notice when if you go and visit a place and they have a way of speaking that's not quite the way we speak, and you spend a little time with them, you start pronouncing words like they do. Just by automatic. You go to Alabama or somewhere where it's a deep, you know, slang, and you'll start saying the same thing like they do. It's just what you would do, because it's automatic. The more you hang around, before you know it, you'll come back. Now it's when they come to Cajun land, and you come from the north, you got that northern slang, you come into Cajun land, you start saying stuff like we say. It happens all the time, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just telling you, when you're surrounded by something, you start being overtaken by your surroundings. That's what happened to these son-in-laws. They was in it so much. Now, Lot was in it. We know Lot was in it. But you have to understand that Lot had way more training in the things of Jehovah than any of his son-in-laws would even begin to have. Now, he might have tried to tell them this and that, but he wasn't living it right either. So therefore, it didn't get nowhere. His daughters naturally would have less than him because it originated with him. He left from the place of darkness with Avram and got to a place where he was, and then he chose to live where he wanted to live, and slowly but surely he started succumbing to the issues that were surrounding him. And so he speaks to these son-in-laws. Let me read it again. And Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, and who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah is going to destroy this city. But to his son-in-law, he seemed to be one as joking. They might have said, Lot, have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? God ain't going to destroy this city. Now, come on. So they didn't take him serious. So don't think it's strange that people won't take you serious. The moment you stand in truth and you try to share it, you're going to get the same response. It's just what happens. They're going to think you're joking. Y'all don't do what? Huh? Why? And then the whole thing turns around like you've lost your mind. It appears that Lot has lost his mind here, because he's saying, get out of this city. He's going to destroy this city. So, you know, just be like you show up at somebody's house in the evening, go out, he goes out, knocks on the door and says, and he's out of breath. I just want to tell you, you got to get out of the city. God's going to destroy the city. Lot, Go back home, go to bed. We were sleeping. What are you doing? Are you crazy? This is kind of the scenario that would have played out. But he tried. What are we trying to get to? We need 10. Lot don't know that. But God made a promise to Abram. If there's 10, I'll spare him. Did he not make a promise? Is God not going to honor that promise? He will honor it. Does God have to do everything possible to try to make sure there's not 10? Exactly what he's doing. And he's using Lot to go see, find as many as you can. So just say he gets these sons-in-laws and his other daughters. How many see we just jumped up? Where are we at now? Think about it. Not far off. But he don't get them. They tell him, I'm not doing what you said. So this is pointed out, and we see this happening, this unfolding. Verse 15, and when the morning dawned, the messengers urged Lot to hurry. Now they've been there all night. The messengers have been there all night in the house. Lot's there. The only time Lot left is to go warn his son-in-law. So he takes out, goes try to find him. Is he worried about the men of the city? No, where they at? They're wearing themselves out, wearing themselves. And what's their goal? To find the door. They can't even find the door. A door that they're standing in front of. They can't find it. I'm convinced that God is sharing something with us here. The world is trying to find the door that's right in front of them. And they're wearing themselves because you gotta realize you're not going to be able to find the door until you meet the son of David. Because the blind man, the eyes said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You got to cry out to the son of David to him, have mercy. Then your eyes will be open. You'll find the door. You'll see where to go. How many see how beautiful this is? So if you haven't noticed, I'm preaching from the renewed writings from the old covenant. I hadn't turned to the renewed writings one time, but I'm preaching from that out of the old covenant. Why? Because the old covenant speaks of all those things. Do you understand that? It speaks of all those things, but we have to understand why is these events happening in Yeshua's time. Now, there were many events that happened in Yeshua's time. Not all has been written. Do you understand that many events that happened in Yeshua's time, not all has been written? Why do we have the ones we have? We ought to at least realize that if everything Yeshua did was probably important, valuable, everything he said, but we don't have it all. The books couldn't even contain the stuff he was doing. That's what the text says. Yet we have what we have, and when we have these things, we want to make these connections. So if I'm coming across, he made these guys blind, I'm going to look at everything that I can look at as far as blindness and what happened. As I pointed out last night, that in 2 Kings, Elisha says for his servant, God opened his eyes so he can see. Because even though he was a servant to Elisha, he couldn't see everything. He wasn't a prophet. He was a servant of the prophet, and he couldn't see, he couldn't realize. All he could see was the problem. He couldn't see there was the resolution that God had already provided. He couldn't see that. All he could see was the enemy. He didn't see who was on his side. Sometimes we're so focused on the enemy, we don't even realize who's on our side. We give no time for prayer. We give no time for crying out to Jehovah because we're too busy looking at our problem. Your problem is not going to, all your problem is going to do is create another problem. Problems breed problems. You got to get some resolution there. And the only way we're going to have that, we got to call out to the Son of David to have mercy on us. This is what he's trying to do. This whole chapter 19, he's trying to show us, I'm trying to give mercy. Why? Because he's a merciful God. He showed mercy to Noah. He showed mercy to Lot, because he's trying not to kill everybody. But he's not going to let sin continue. Same thing in the world we live in. He's trying to show mercy. That's why we have to let our voice be heard. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. We have to proclaim them the good news, the Besorah. We have to make sure that we're doing what is right because it's important to God. When the morning dawned, the messengers urged Lot to hurry, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. What was Lot doing that they urged him to hurry? Well, it's like, you ever had to pack to go somewhere you didn't want to go? You're packing, but you're packing real slow. And most of the time, if you don't want to go, you're going to forget a bunch of stuff because you're not in it. But you got to go, so you're packing. And so this was Lot's position. He was about to go somewhere he didn't want to go. He did not, listen, I want to emphasize, he did not want to leave this city. Nor did his wife, nor did his two daughters. But God saw enough in them to still respond to help them. That's called mercy. He had mercy. What is mercy? Even when you don't deserve it, even when you should be punished, he had mercy on you. You did enough to warrant what was coming to pay, but he had mercy on you. You remember, it's like the woman who goes out and begs the man to not take her sons because they owe money. Remember that parable? They owe money. And so what happens is this woman is pleading that he don't take her sons for slavery, because part of, you have to understand, slavery is different in the Bible, because a bondservant is simply, it's not a, like we understand slavery today by our English understanding, the whole thing about that in the United States of America is not how it was in the Bible. A bondservant, if they owed money, they went to work for a person and paid their debt and they was free. It's completely different. So this is what he was going to do. He was going to take these boys as bondservants. And so then a little later, there was this person who didn't owe a lot. Didn't owe a lot at all. But he was hard on a person who didn't owe a bunch. But God was willing to forgive the great debt. How many know God forgives the great debt, but we deserve the punishment? Yet, here we have a person who didn't owe much, but they were harsh on that person. Why do you do this? Because that's what we see. He's given a parable of what mercy looks like. And so if he has mercy on us, we'd have mercy on others. Don't be so quick to give up on people who hurt you. Don't be so quick to give up on people who say things against you. Don't give up. Have mercy. Because if you want mercy, you got to show mercy. And he says, blessed are the merciful. It's one of the Beatitudes. In the fifth chapter of Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is 19 about? Mercy. We understand this New Testament concept because Yeshua went through great lengths to explain it to us. But the foundation of what he explained is right here in 19. And all throughout the Torah, we see the mercy hand of God. So it's a wonderful thing that we see happening here. So what was Lot was doing, he couldn't figure out what to do. He says, you got to get up. You got to hurry. You got to move. Remember when Peter, in Acts, I think it's Acts 12, Peter was taken by Herod to be martyred for believing in Yeshua. Quickly. I mean, it quickly happened. Acts 12. They put him in prison. They got a guard on each side of him. He's in chains. And the people the other believers are praying. They're praying for Peter. They're in a house praying. Peter's in prison. It's all over for Peter. He's done. Herod's going to kill him. The first I have to ask yourself, was Herod a killer? Get your head going like this. This is what he did. He ruled with an iron fist. He was brutal. Brutality. He martyred them in Herod's mind was no big deal. People will continue to elect me as their leader as long as I'm burning people on the stake. So Herod is going to kill Peter. There's an angel on each side, but how many know Yehovah wasn't finished with Peter? There's still some stuff got to be done. They're praying. Why is prayer important? Because prayer moves Jehovah to do stuff for on our behalf. Now, you can't force God to do something that's not according to the purpose and plan that he has set forth. But you can ask him for anything. You ask him. So they're asking for Peter's release. And Peter's sitting there, and all of a sudden, a messenger of Jehovah, imagine that, in the New Testament. Where do we learn about messengers? So if I read the messenger of Jehovah in Acts 12, I now better understand what he's talking about, because I've experienced it all through the Torah reading. I experienced this messenger or this principle of agency operating. Now, some people want to put Yeshua up here to Peter, and then you're creating all kind of stuff because they don't understand the messenger idea that we learn in the scripture to understand what happened with Peter there. So the messenger appears. Now, in Peter's mind, he thinks he's having a vision, a dream. Messenger says, get up. Get up. What did the messengers tell Lot? Get up, hurry. Why? Because remember, they spent the night there. Now the dawn, the morning's come, and he's kind of he's kind of saying, well, I don't know what I want to take. Should I bring the razor? Should I take the shampoo? Well, I don't know if I should take my shampoo because they got shampoo in the room. I'm not. And so you kind of packing like that. But when you want to go somewhere, you buy an extra bottle of shampoo. You buy because you want to stay as long as you can. You packing everything you can. You know, you're not debating, do I need both pairs of shoes? You taking both pairs and buying another pair on the way. Because you want to go where you're going. You get excited. You're so excited, you can't bring enough. But when you don't want to go, you're loitering. You're kind of loitering around, just can't make your mind up. I don't know what to do. And so this is what we see the word used here. And while he loitered, while he's just kind of hanging out, lingering around, not in haste at all, the men took hold of his hand. Let me tell you, the mercy hand of God is very powerful. I believe that God, at the end, the very end, he's going to try his best to take hold of people's hand to try to bring them inside the house. You ever been so mad at somebody that when they reached out to shake your hand, you kind of, you don't know if you want to? Or if the man makes the wife so mad, he goes and puts his hand on her, she goes, don't. What are you doing? These things just come to my mind. Can you imagine they trying to grab Lot by the hand? But notice the word. The language is so beautiful here. What? They didn't just grab Lot's hand. Now, I want you to picture this. I need six people to come up here right now. Six people. Two of you are going to be the messengers. Four of you are going to be Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. And I'm not going to tell you how to do this, but y'all got to do, who's the messengers? Y'all just messengers? All right. Now I want you to grab all four of them by the hand, and neither one of them can hold hands. All right. So do you understand that why he needs two messengers? Because they had to all be grabbed by the hand, not just one, and they each grab hands. Lot wasn't responsible to grab hands with somebody. He was responsible for understanding that he had to put his hands in the messenger's hands. And so how important it is that in the text we're told, let me read it and y'all can sit down. The morning of dawn, he said, don't loiter. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. Jehovah having compassion on him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Why did he take Lot, his two daughters, and his wife? Because Yehovah had compassion on Lot. Because he still had enough in him that it warranted God bringing his whole family that was in the house at that time out. Now they were less, they were short some. Now, I want you to see that's called the mercy hand of God. And thank y'all for coming. Appreciate it. So we have, everybody has contact. Everybody has contact. They grabbed him by the hand and said, come on. So it was very important. God sent two messengers because God had already knew, unless he took them by the hand. Now, to be taken by the hand means you're being led. Now there's somebody leading you, guiding you. Do you know he wants to take us by the hand? The moment we're born again, he wants to take us by the hand. And so I'm convinced that a lot of times people don't realize that it's being saved is something that's ongoing. It's not a finished product. Now by faith we have to accept it as finished, but it's ongoing. That's why we have to be sanctified. Because it's not finished until it's finished. And so in between the time you were saved and the time it comes to be finished, in that time there, you can do whatever your mind wants to do. And you will do whatever your mind tells you to do unless you're holding hands with somebody. Unless you're being guided. You know, when a couple gets together and they just meet, and do you remember the first time you slipped hand in hand? That was something just happened there. Now you're holding hands. And so now that you're holding hands, your intention is to take this relationship to a different level. Hand holding meant a lot at one time. Now, you know, it's almost frowned upon to hold hands in the public. It's crazy. That's why when I'm walking in a public place and I see an old grandma and grandpa and they still holding hands, I think about how good God is. Just a simple little thing is holding hands. So sometimes when you're just sitting there, just finger crawl your hand over to another person's hand and grab their hand, because it'll remind you of the mercy hand of God, because that's what he did us. He finger crawled, and it might even be funny that you finger crawl. Try and see. You don't get a laugh out of it. You get home and go, it is an automatic thing. It just brings joy. It's kind of, now you got to do it at the right time now. Timing is everything. How many see the beauty of his word? The word of God, we should not be afraid to read anywhere in the scripture. When you start jumping around, you got problems already. Why do you have to jump around? You ever tried to make people understand that? Why are we not reading all of it? It's the word of God, isn't it? Well, again, we start to see quickly, it comes to the forefront, what we actually going to believe God said. Like I said at the beginning, not sure if he really said that. I'm not sure. The moment you doubt God in any facet, you'll doubt him continually, and it'll be hard pressed for you to receive when the Spirit sets forth the word for your life. So that he's lording, he's hanging around, he's just not responding. He's packing slow. He don't really want to go. Now, he don't really want to go, but God is answering the best he possibly can, because now God knows he can't answer Avram's prayer for 10. Forget 50, right? Remember, we down to 10, and we don't have 10. Right now, at best, he's got 4. And I say that because we know what the story says in a little bit. You can't decide for people. People's got to decide for themselves. But the merciful hand of God can't grab other people by the hand. So what you should be believing God for, say, God, I thank you that you're grabbing my lost husband, my lost wife, my lost children by the hand, and you're pulling them inside. That's all you could do. Fall on the mercy of God. Fall on his mercy. If you don't fall on his mercy, what else are you going to fall on? Thank God he has mercy to fall on. Amen? He was merciful to us. And now we want to show forth how much we appreciate the mercy he had, that he didn't leave us in despair. He didn't leave you in the muck and mire of sin in that condition. He took you out of that. And so as we're serving Jehovah and we're doing and to honor Yeshua, what the great price he paid for us to have this mercy, we should at least at every level of our life extend our hand so he can grab our hand and walk us through. They're being led. Remember, these he took them by the hand to lead them out. Come on, because when you're in a hurry, you'll grab and move out. You'll move out. You'll go. You grab them by the hand to get going. And so we see this really simple. It's very simple. The simplicity of this is anybody can understand what has just happened here. And they brought them outside and set them outside the city. Now, everybody say outside. Because who's outside? Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. They're outside the city. Not inside the city. Outside the city. And it came to be when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Escape for your life. Now they were in close, they were still in close proximity of the city. Now they got, can we say that they were delivered out of the city? Can we say a person comes and repents of their sins, they're forgiven of their sins, they're outside the city now? But is that the end? What do you have to do? Escape for your life. Flee from the area. You're in close proximity. That's sanctification time. You start have to learn the loves and the don't loves that Jehovah has. You have to understand that. You're definitely not going back in the city, because that would be tragic. But you're still in close proximity. If you're outside, you're still in close proximity. If you walk out your front door and you're standing in your yard, technically you're still at your house. You're not in the house, but you're at your house. You're in close proximity. So I want you to understand this statement here, how powerful it is. And it came to be when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Now I thought he just saved them. Well, he did. You can't begin a new life until you're born again. Now, well, let's look at this. He took them outside the city. Now they have, they can escape for their life. Now they have the opportunity to have a fresh start outside of the Sodom, that evil place. They have a fresh start. I mean, see how beautiful this is. They have an opportunity, but they have to do something. Let's see what is actually said here. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. It's a direct command. Do not look behind you. What were they told? Do not eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. The tree of knowledge. Don't eat from that tree. What are they told? Do not look behind you. Who is telling this to? Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. Do not look behind you. Direct command. You nor stay anywhere in the plain. You got to get a great distance from this place. Because what God's about to do, you can't be still hanging around it. If you're hanging around it and it's judged, that judgment can actually get on you. He said, you got to get a great distance between you. When he speaks these words, this is stuff that we should take note of. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. Now, this very next verse, I spent a lot of time on this simple statement, probably more time than I needed to. Because the next statement says, and Lot said to them, oh no, Jehovah, is what's in our Bible. But it should be, if you're going to translate it correctly, according to Hebrew, it should be Adonai, or Master, or Lord. You can use the term Lord. But this one translation is not the yud hey vav hey here. Lord is not speaking to yud hey vav hey here. Nor should we make it look like he is. Well, I thought yod hey vav hey was Adonai. Again, we're talking about principle of agency. Let me show you how important it is to get this 18 down, that we understand it. If Adonai is there, that principle, Adonai could mean master, it could be leader. What did the leader just tell him? Do not look behind. So what does Noah then say to the leader? Oh no! My master? Oh no! He's not speaking to Yehovah here. In my opinion, if he'd have been speaking to Yehovah here, it'd have been the end of the mercy. But he says, and Lot said to them, oh no, Adonai. So through Strong's concordance, the term, if we're going to translate any word there, would be Adonai. If we do it to English, it'll be master. Does that make sense? You got to keep that in mind, because he's speaking to the one who took him by the hand, the one who's trying to get him somewhere. First thing that the leader does, he takes you out of darkness, puts you in the marvelous light. You've been transferred to, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you're in the light. You have to then follow the light. You have to follow the light. The light just said, don't look behind you. Command, direct command. Just like the direct command, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Direct command. How many other direct commands we see in the scripture that he gave us that we're not to do? Does God have the authority to do that? You got to decide in your life, does God have the authority to dictate what you should or shouldn't do? We want him to help us. We get sick, we want a healing. If we get in financial trouble, we want a financial miracle. If we get a tragedy in our life, we want to be able to overcome that tragedy. We need God to help us. Our circumstances, when we run out of options that we can fix, we call on God. The question again, does God have the authority to tell you what he likes and dislikes? Does he have the authority to tell you what you should or shouldn't do? How much authority are you going to give God? When you look into his glory, you'll be instantly changed. You'll realize that you can't compare yourself with God. I'm in the image and likeness of God. I'm telling you what, I'm like God. Go and keep thinking crazy stuff. And you say, well, that's never happened. It's happened all the time. People get up and get the wild idea that somehow they're on an equal plane with Yehovah. The one who came the closest, and I emphasize one, was his only son who seated at his right hand, and still he is not a co-equal. Yet there are many religious beliefs that say he is. That's completely contrary to his own words, to Yeshua's own words. He never made himself to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. Because he wasn't there to try to impress people about who he was. Now, no doubt, he was the son of the living God. There's no doubt about that. Absolutely. And he was a man, but not any man. He was unique in the fact that God was his father. Now, you can call him whatever you want to call him, man God. Go right ahead and call him that. Because his father was not, he had no earthly father. So call him whatever you want to call him. I can tell you this. Yeshua understood the difference in authority. And until we understand the difference in authority, we're going to question God about his own commands. I don't understand why I can't look behind. I mean, it's where I lived all my life. It don't hurt just to take a look behind and just see what I'm leaving. Really. It's a direct command. Do not look behind. Did he not say that? And Lot said to them, oh no, master. Again, his conversation is not with Yehovah. Even though it's a principle of agency there, Lot is talking to the people who grabbed his hand. So now we see why the principles of agency. Now we know one left. That principle of agency was Yehovah. The other two, they were messengers to go destroy. They were destroying messengers. Do you understand that? So don't mix the few and shake them up and think you can roll it out and they'll all be the same. It's not so. And some take that message, the whole message, and claim the Trinity right there with the three messengers. Say they're co-equal, co-eternal. If that's the case, then why do we have this language that prevents it from being? It says Adonai. Now, in Jewish thought, even in the complete Jewish Bible, they'll use the term Adonai everywhere Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is. They'll use the word Adonai. Even when it's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, they'll use that when clearly Strong says it's Yehovah. I've pointed that out many times. There's no ambiguity here. I've just using study habits that we use on all the words. Where there's no trick hat here. There's no trying to fool you. No trick hats. Look up 3068. Isn't it 3068? Somebody want to check that for me? In Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? I think it's 3068. It's pronounced Yehovah. Have I not made that clear? Have you seen it clearly? Is this something I'm making up? Is it no state that as a fact? If we've taken our study habits and using the rules of study and we're using Strong's to help us understand language, because we don't know language, we don't know Hebrew, we need assistance to help us, and we look up 3068, it's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, it's pronounced Yehovah, is that not correct? Amen. Now many of us, you didn't discover that until I pointed that out, because I came in and just said it, and it was hard to get your mind wrapped around it. But now that it clearly states it, there was nobody had to tell us this. It's what it says. If we're going to use rules of study, we can't change it in the middle of the rules of study to be something else. It don't say anything but Yod-Heh. The Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh states the pronunciation of that setting to be Yehovah. Is that not correct? That's why when King James Bible came out, they used the term Jehovah. Well, there's no J sound. So they took the Y and made a J. And if we take the J out, put the Y back like its original setting, Jehovah or Yehovah is the same exact thing. One is said with a J, one is said with a Y. I mean, there's no theology there of debating. This is just pure straight language. This is how language works. Do you understand that? And so that's why I have such a hard time getting my head wrapped around the fact that if we using, now I'm going off. Maybe I need to just, let me come back. I got 19 still to finish. I could do that in Midrash. I'll do it. Say, I'm reminding you about what you was about to say in Midrash. Please somebody remind me and I'll finish. I'm going to bank that thought right there. And it came to be when they had brought them outside, he said. Now you notice it didn't say they said. It said he said. So one of them said, escape for your life. My thought was when I read that, I said, okay, just save them. What it means escape for their life? What is he telling us? When you're sitting there and you're just looking at, what is he telling us? Escape for your life, because now there has to be sanctification. Why you need sanctification? Because you just come out of corruption. And you got corruption all over you. I smell it on you. Listen, if you go fish all day, you're fishing, fooling with bait, you're fooling with redfish and sheephead, and it's flying all. You catch a fish, it don't just lay there smoothly. It shakes up and the scales are hitting you. I've come home with scales on my eyelid already. I mean, scales all over. I've taken a shower and sat down in the living room and still had to scale myself on my legs because there was little small scales from trout fishing. How many ever scratched a scale off your leg after you showered? Because the scales stick to you like glue. I've done this before. So If I'm trying to say, if somebody's sitting there looking at you and you got three scales on your right knee, and they're looking at you and say, and they say, have you been fishing? You go, no. Have you been round fish? No. Have you been hanging out at the fish dock? No. They're going to say, you're lying. Look at the scales on you. So one of the things you got to remember is you have to escape for your life. Who's got to do that? You do. You got to escape for your life. So when you come from sin, you can't stay hanging out in sin. You can't associate with that sin. You have to escape for your life because it's your life. It's called sanctification. So he's going to show you how sanctification works. He's going to tell you what he likes, what he dislikes. And at this particular time, all we have them saying is this. I'll read it again. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Say it's a direct command. Do not look behind you, now watch the second command, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Don't stay in close proximity to this place. Get distance between you. If they don't want to stay in the plain, then they have to leave out. They have to go. So let me explain to you how what this looks like. Imagine this terrain, and there's a big wooded area, lots of forests, lots of trees, and then you come to a clearing. And this clearing might be 3-4 miles across, a clearing. If you're building a city, you don't build it in the woods. You come to this plain and you build a city in the opening. You protect it by all the woods. Now you got it built. So now he moved them outside the city, but they're still in the plain. What did he tell them in the second command? Don't stay nowhere in the plain. Go to the mountain. That was what he told him to do, go to the mountain. Remember when he told him go to the mountains? Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. Now the word mountain, when we look up, you can look up that word mountain, but if you do any type of word study on the Mount of God, it always... Going to the mountains means you're what? You're leaving from the plain, the low area, and you're going up. Sanctification is just like that. You start out, you don't know a whole lot. You're very immature. You're a novice when it comes to understanding things of God. But you're doing what? You're going up to the mountain. That's what they were asked to do. Then Lot comes across and says, "Oh, no." Lot said, "Oh, no, master." He had a leader in his life, but didn't want to listen to him. How many of you know every time that happens, stuff don't work out good. Anytime God puts a leader in your life and you don't want to listen to him, then that's fine. They can't make you listen. I can tell you there's a price that's paid because they don't listen. "Look, please," and he starts to try to make it make sense to the messenger. "Look, please, your servant has found favor." What did he call himself to the messengers? Your servant. What Lot called himself? A servant. So he's not totally disagreeing. He's agreeing with some of the things. He's not going to go back in the city. We know that. But he's not liking the instructions. I mean, you know, when Yehovah delivers his commands, we don't like them at first. Let me tell you, we have a hard time with them. We only be honest with ourselves. We all had a difficult time when we start reading what God said. We don't like them at first. But you got to decide. You're either going to do them or not. One of the things you can't do, you can't stay just outside the city and be fine. Nor can you turn and look back and be fine. It's going to get you every single time. What are you looking back for? If you're done with that lifestyle, why are you looking back? If you don't miss it, why are you still yearn for it? Do you understand how important it is to let it go? And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my master. Please let your servant be found. Your servant has found favor in your eyes." There we have. He's found favor in your eyes. Now we see these terms that we see in Scripture where that Hain and Hesed is coming in. If it wouldn't have been for God to show mercy to Lot, this conversation wouldn't even be happening right now. Because what was he doing? He was laudering. He lorded around, just kind of hanging out. It's no big deal. You just went and told your son-in-laws you got to flee from the city. God's going to destroy it. And you go home and you kind of pack and slow. What is up with that type of attitude? You leave a life of sin, you better get on the go in a hurry wagon and go as fast as you can to learn the things of God, because you can't just be lorded around with a lifestyle that you don't see no. If you get saved, you see no reason to hasten to read your Bible, to hasten to go to Shabbat service, to hasten to have prayer with God. You're lauding and you're going to have trouble with that. You gotta realize your life just got saved. Now you gotta do something. Escape for your life. You have to do something. I don't know if you've seen that in there when you read that, but it's beautiful. There's something we have to do. Look, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have increased your loving commitment. That's what I said, your loving commitment. You've increased it. You don't have, he's realizing, the servant's realizing, Lord is realizing, you didn't have to show this to me. We call it grace in the renewed writing. You didn't have to give me grace, but you did. Now what are you doing with it? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid that practice. Now, who gave us that? How did we find that out? God forbids that practice. So you won't continue to stay hanging out close to the city. You're going to move away from it. You're going to start learning the things of God. You already know the things of the city. You've been there long enough. You know. You've been taken from it by being, he was abducted from his own city. He had been taken, and then he went back to it. Now he's not being abducted. He's being freed from darkness and put into the marvelous light. Now he has to do something. He has to escape for his life. You got to get feet moving. You got to get your faith working. You can't just stay in the plane. Get out of the plane. Go to the mountain. That's what he was commanded to do. So we see three things he was directed, three directives. What's the first directive? Second directive. Third directive. Go to the mountains. The mountains, again, mountains representing, you're elevating, you're getting high on the mountain with Yehovah. Because the mountain, where did Abraham go to bring Isaac for sacrifice? To the mountain. Do you understand? You got to get to the top. You got to go to the top of the mountain. When Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal, where'd they show up at? Top of the mountain. Why'd they do things on the mountain? Because it's where things could be seen, it could be witnessed, it could be watched. You're elevated, you're at a higher status. How many know God wants you to get to a higher status? He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He don't want you to stay in the plains. He don't want you to stay right next to where he just delivered you from. There's got to be a clear, distinct, marked difference the way your old life was and where you are now. It's got to be clear. You can't be doing, you can't even, how many of you have been through what I'm talking about? You've been through that. You've seen that when you do that, you only lapse back in, always. You wander back in. You got to create distance. You can't be going around and say, Lord, I accidentally fell back in the city. I wasn't even close to it. Where were you? I was at the gate. You stay at the gate, you're going to wind up back in. You got to get distance between you. Because let me tell you, when you can stay in the city or you can get on the mountain with Yehovah. Now, I want to ask you this question. Where was Avram while this is going on? Where is he? In Hebron, where? On the mountain in Hebron. He's a sojourner. Lot's a sojourner. It's all about our decision making. And we see these decisions he made is costing him. Let your servant find favor. You have increased your loving commitment, which you have shown me by saving my life. Who saved his life? When did they save Lot's life? When he got outside the door and he pulled him in the door, that's when they saved Lot's life. Do you understand that? He was out there. They were going to kill him. He was going to be gang raped by all these guys. There's another thing he could do about it. You say, where is that in my Bible? I read it to you last night. Did I not read that to you? Clear. Clear. That's what was going to happen to Lot. But the messengers pulled him back in and shut the door. They saved his life. That's what he's referring to. You have saved my life. He knew what was about to happen to him. He could see the evil in their eyes. Could he do a thing about it? Lot couldn't get himself away from the kings. He couldn't fight himself his way out. But Avram showed up. Now, there was a dispute between Avram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. There was a dispute. But how many know Thank God it never escalated from a dispute, because you know who would have won. Lot didn't know what he was getting himself into. And so he would have got himself squashed by Avram's herdsmen, guaranteed, no doubt about it. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because of how Avram exercised great authority when they took Lot, he went and got him. So we see in Lot's life, he just kept getting rescued, kept getting saved, kept getting rescued, kept getting saved, and we see a pattern in Lot. He's always going back to the city. At some point, we got to quit the nonsense, and we got to quit going back to a life that we've been rescued from. We got to give that up. You've been rescued from that. You don't go back to what he's rescued you from. You've been set free from that. Thank God you've been set free from it. Amen? How many of you know that when you were living a life of sin, there are certain things, depending on what your vice was, there are certain things that you did or liked to do because it helped with the vice you had to bring it to the forefront for it to be available. It's like if you're a drug addict and that's what you were doing with drugs, that's your vice, then naturally your lifestyle would be built around that arena or that lifestyle. That would be your lifestyle because that's what you do. You're not going to hang out with the preacher because he ain't got no drugs to sell you. Maybe some do, I don't know. But you wouldn't do that because it's completely out of the arena. You'd be in that arena. And so it's the same thing with people out on the street. They're on the street and they're going to hang out whatever their vice is, their street life. Whatever they're doing, they're not going to be going to Bible study. They're not going to Shabbat service. And don't even talk about what we're eating, because you can't, they're in a different arena. And so when you've been delivered from that arena, you don't go and hang out back in that arena. Some people say, well, I'm going just to be a witness. Well, you got to first have mountain experiences and get your faith strong, because if not, you're going to get yourself in trouble. No, you don't quickly go do that. You remember, you're just a babe. You don't throw a baby back in there and think a baby. Who's taking advice from a baby? Anybody? When's the last time your baby was born and they're, well, I shouldn't say nothing. I think me and Charlotte's taking advice from Sailor right now. But my point is, you don't make a life decision based on a baby's opinion. And that's what we're talking about, people making life decisions. You don't send a baby to do that job. You grow and mature in God. You become strong in God. And if you don't get to the mountain, you're not going to have that happen. I'm going to show you what happens to Lot here, what he does. I am unable to escape to the mountain, lest calamity overtake me and I die. What it should say, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to escape to the mountain. He used the term able. I'm not able. Like, did all of a sudden Lot get crippled? Because I'm trying to figure this out. Did he fall and break an ankle? Is he in a wheelchair? I can understand if you're in a wheelchair, it's hard to get up the mountain. He just said, I'm unable to escape to the mountain, lest calamity overtake me and I die. He said, I'll die if I got to go to the mountain. And let me tell you, some people, they need to die to get to the mountain. Do you understand that? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to kill you to give you life. The old you's got to die. It's exactly true here. You have to die to get to the mountain. And it's okay. Now, he saw it as a negative thing. God sees it as a positive. It's got to be less of you and more of him. That's what gets you to the mountain. You got to die to self. You got to get to the mountain. You got to die to self. I'm going to die. Yeah, you. Why was he going to die? Because he wasn't going to get to do the things he liked. All of a sudden, the stuff I've been doing all my life, now you telling me I got to quit? Come on. I'm not telling you. The Word of God says that. When you die to self, the more you die to self, the more your obedience aligns with him. And when your obedience aligns with him, the blessings will begin to flow and the power of God will begin to unfold himself in your life. It's a powerful thing. Look, please. Now, who is he talking to when he's speaking? Understand, he's not speaking to Jehovah. He's speaking to Adonai, which is masters. a much lesser, much, much lesser leader than Jehovah. I'm unable to escape to the mountain, lest calamity overtake me and I die. Look, please, this city is near enough to flee to. He just got him out of one city. He wants to go to what? Another city. And it is small. But don't worry, it's a small city. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't afford it in your life. Now, quit looking at what everybody else is doing. Quit looking about with their life. We're not dealing with them, we're dealing with you. This is what Lot has to understand. Why is he dealing with Lot? Because Lot is the father of these two daughters and the husband of this one wife. That's why they're dealing with Lot here. Now, it's important what Lot does. Very important, his decisions. Very important. What we see is a compromise request. And amazing to me, it's honored by the messengers. One thing God won't do, he won't override your will. You've been created with your will. You will to do whatever you want to do. You can will to serve him, will not to serve him. Go on and do you. But the consequences that come with your decisions, you got to bear them all because, remember, you wanted to do it. That way we can't point fingers in the end. We can't say, well, it's because of this, because of that. It's because of past, because of this. You did what you wanted to do because of you. And this is what he's pointing out in Lot's life. Look, please, this city is near enough to flee to. It is small. Now, that phrase, we can do without that phrase. But we have that phrase, and if we have it, we better deal with the phrase. It is small. He's trying to reduce the fact that he has a strong desire to go back into what he just got free from, but not look so bad. It's not like Sodom. That's what he's saying, basically. It's not like Sodom. It's small. It's just a wee little bit. The wee little bit is what's destructive. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, it takes time for that to happen now. Don't think a little leaven automatically affects everybody. But if you don't deal with it, if you're not dealing with it, you're going to have problems. You have to deal with it. How do you deal with it? You go to the scripture, you show what the text says. You can't do this. You can't do this. This type of life can't be done. And if it continues to go on, you keep going back to the scripture. And eventually, the more you continue to preach the truth, the person generally bow out because they don't want to hear it. You're constantly talking to me. I'm not talking to you. The Word of God might be talking to you. I'm just talking in general here. The preacher preaches. The Word of God is very precise. It's quicker than sharper than two-edged sword, pierces asunder, divides soul, spirit, joint, marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It just does what it does. That's why you can't go wrong reading the scripture. It is small. Please let me escape there. It is not a small matter. And let my life be saved. I want salvation, but I want it my way. I want to have all this stuff. I want to live for Yeshua. I want to serve, because I don't see what I'm doing wrong. I'm still serving Jesus. Do you see that he's telling us here, this little message here, this little scripture, right encapsulated in all that, he's saying, if we leave man design his own religion, this is what happens. That's how we got 42,000 religions in the world today. Because you get to pick and choose. Do you know serving God is not, it's not a buffet? It's an entree. When you start serving God, you don't show up to the buffet and you say, well, I'm going to decide what I want. I'll take a little joy. Not too much. Ooh, a little too much. Scrape a little. I don't want to be that happy. Get to the blessing bowl. I want power to blessing. I want blessings. Obedience, not feeling it today. Serving God is not a buffet. It's an entree. and you don't get to order. You ever been to dinner in a theater? You didn't call in and say, yeah, by the way, I don't want what's on the menu. I want to change the menu. Try that and see what happens. Me and my wife one time, I see it, brother, but I'm going to finish my story. Me and my wife one time, we went to dinner in a theater. And the theater was, now it's leaving from me, but it's the Knights. What is it? Arabian Nights. Arabian Nights down in Florida. There's this kind of this castle built thing. We'd pass it all the time, go to Walmart. We said, one of these days we're going to do that. One of these days we're going to do that. So we went down by ourselves, me and her, and we said, we're going to get tickets. You go to the booth, get tickets, and it's for two people, and it's dinner's included. Well, Miss Charlotte, she want to know what's the dinner, because I don't eat anything. She's very picky on what she eat. Well, it's prime rib. I don't eat prime rib. Well, they got a second part of the menu. They have chicken. It was put on there just for Miss Charlotte. I'm convinced of it. So because of that, we bought the tickets. So we get in there. Now, your prime rib served with stuff. We don't see the food nowhere because it's not a buffet. It's a theater and a dinner. So we get in the audience, and there you are, and there's a little table that flips down in front of you. And you're thinking, man, we got 1,000 people in here. How are they about to serve what we just paid for and it be good? So they come out with these rolling carts. Every one of them sealed in, like huge catering companies use, and they control the temperature in these carts, and there's a plate in there, a plate in a plate. And they pull up to you, and they hand you that thing is steaming hot. Everybody in that place got served exactly at the same time because each section had its own cart. They served everybody. I was like, this is amazing. And so understand that when you get born again, it's not a buffet. You don't get to walk around and pick, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't eat that. And that's the kind of attitude we take into serving God. Well, I ain't doing that. I'll do this, but I ain't doing that. Since when do you get to make that decision? This is what Lot's up against. I ain't going to the mountain. I don't want to go to the mountain. Well, now he just set a seed. He set a precedent. He's the head of the house. He just set a precedent. And remember, he's responsible for his wife and for his two daughters. Now, he just set precedent that he's not going to do some of the things. God gave three things for him to do. Did he not give him three things to do? And there's some of the things he's not going to do. I can't go to the mountain. I can't do that. But now he's asking for God to give him life with his own decision making. And we're going to decide. And so we see that when he does that, it doesn't turn out good for him. Nor does it turn out good for his family. Now we have to get it on a brand new day because this is not gonna work. Because I start the next few verses, it's an hour at least. So how many appreciate God's word? His word is so good to us.